All right. Let's read our passage together. It's actually two verses, but I'm going to read the dark and you're going to read the yellow, right? All right. Your word have I hidden in my heart.
That I might not sin against you.
That I might not what?
Sin.
Oh, sin against you. Okay. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Okay, so let's try that second one again. All right. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Okay, man, I love those verses. David's read God's word and meditated on it day and night. And it's probably why God said he was a man after my own heart, because he meditated on God's law. He understood that. And I think it's a core of how God grew and survived. How Christ grew and survived. And he wants you to be challenged this morning to do exactly the same thing, because it's for our good. Now, when God says to do something in the Bible, isn't it for our good? Yeah, it's never for our bad, right? It's for our good, because we need it to survive this Christian life, because when you become a Christian, things don't get easier, do they? In fact, they may get harder. And so we need to understand God's word. We need to meditate on it. So here's an example that I just used a couple sermons ago. In 1973, I became convicted that I needed Christ in my life. And it was by myself. I had this conviction. I couldn't talk to anybody. There was no Christians around me. And I finally just came to this place. I knew I needed Christ. And so I had memorized the Romans Road, it's called. I give that at the end of every Sunday. The Romans Road, Romans 3:23, 6:23, and 10:9 and 10. And I had memorized those in Vacation Bible School. And so I thought it was very interesting that when I thought, you know, I need to give my heart and life to Christ, I knew exactly how to do that. I didn't need anybody else because I had memorized those. I didn't even know I knew them. But the Holy Spirit did, right? Amen? And so the Holy Spirit brought him to remembrances, and I was able to trust him, get out of California, and get on the road to my Christian life. Now, what if they hadn't been hidden in my heart? What if I didn't know any of those verses? What if I didn't know anything about the Bible? Would I have known how to trust Christ? I don't know. It's hard to say. I might have gone on my merry way and said, well, who understand what God wants for me? So whatever, God. You know, I mean, kind of had that attitude anyhow, so back then. Because at the time, I did not know a single Christian. Not one. It was amazing. These days, I listen and counsel with people who have no idea what God wants in their life or expects of them. And instead of discovering biblical answers, they are forced to rely on platitudes and human wisdom that maybe somebody spoke, and we thought, boy, that really sounds good. I think I'll have that in my life. But biblical answers are nowhere to be found. And maybe we could say it like this. We profess to serve our Lord. Amen? Amen. We profess to serve our Lord, so why don't we read the job description? People, we all need to know the scriptures, especially the specific scriptures that helps us to live day by day. Helps us to understand that God loves us and he's not mad at us, right? How do we know that? The Bible tells us that. So let's start from the beginning. How did Jesus walk our path in learning God's word? And little is told about Jesus in the Bible as a child growing up. In the first, there's two scriptures that are brief. In the first one, it's with his family, and they're offering a sacrifice for their firstborn son, which means he's still a baby, and that's where you see Simeon come in, and the priest, In Luke 2:39, he says, "So when they, the parents, had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." The other passage is we find that he's 12 years old and he's in the temple in Jerusalem. And so earlier, the parents and friends come, they offer their sacrifices, and they leave. And they leave the temple. Now, they find that Jesus isn't with them. Now, has that ever happened to you with your kids? I remember one time my oldest, we went to a restaurant with all the family, about five or six cars and that kind of thing. And so when we went to leave, it didn't seem like anybody was in the restaurant. So we didn't see Stevie, but we thought, well, maybe he rode with somebody else. So we got all the way home and they called and said, "Hey, you left your son." Yeah. Well, in this case, you know, we got the whole nine yards. The government came in to see, are we wanting to get rid of him or what, you know. So anyhow, almost the same thing is happening to Joseph and Mary. And they realize Jesus is not with them, so they return. So it says, and they search for him for 3 days to try to find him, okay. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And he said to them, his parents, "Why do you seek me?" I mean, that's pretty bold for a 12-year-old, right? "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I'd be about my father's business?" And we skip down to 52, and it says, "And Jesus increased," he made progress, is what increase means there, "in wisdom and stature," mental and physical growth, "and in the favor of God and men." All right, so how did he grow in wisdom? Was it kind of like God said, got a magic wand and said, "Presto changeo. You now know everything," right? Well, that didn't happen to Jesus. We could see how he describes these things. And first, he was taught the Torah. It's called, we had somebody else here from Israel, but anyhow, that had just gone, we called it the Torah in America, but it's really Torah. And it's the Old Testament, because that's all they had, right? In Jesus' time, that's all they had. It was Moses' law. And I want to read a commandment that the Moses law gave to them for their kids. "Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Now, is that a teaching atmosphere? Oh my gosh, yeah. In fact, they even came up with a thing where they wrap it around their arms, and they have some scriptures in there, and another one where they put on a head and have a little box with the scriptures on their head, because they took literally what God was saying to them. Then second, he was taught in the synagogue that he grew up in by the rabbis and the teachers there. Similar to us today, only it was daily. He would go to the synagogue daily because it was very stringent that what they had to do, because you have to think of it this way. They had no Bibles, right? They had some texts that were in the scrolls that they had in each of the synagogues, but that was it. They just couldn't pick up their new modern translation and read it. And third, he learned from his heavenly Father, who Jesus said taught him all that he knows in John 8, and we'll get to that. So Jesus grew up through his childhood in the same ways we grow, but he is obviously incredibly intentional about learning, right? Wouldn't you be if you were the Son of God? Yeah. And so he's very intentional, and He knew his goal and what his ministry was, and he realized he must be about his Father's business because he was born to die. And he knew that. Jesus' path in this life was to learn, to be taught by his parents, by the rabbis, and especially his heavenly Father. And so he walked the path that we walk. He learned like we have to learn. So he literally walked our path. Now, how is this the same or different for us? I think it's safe to say that Jesus had an extremely high value for his Father's words right from the start. Jesus was taught by the Heavenly Father just as we are taught by the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? That the Scripture says that we're taught by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit was given to each of us, and he resides in our heart. We are the temple, the Bible says, of the Holy Spirit. So we have a continual access to the Holy Spirit just as Jesus had a continual access to the Father. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through 16. Now when he had received not, or now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Who is that? The Holy Spirit, right? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, communicating spiritual things to spiritual people. But the natural man, the unsaved man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. For who has known the mind of the Lord that they may instruct him? But, and I want you to read those last words with me, but we have the mind of Christ. Now listen to that. Listen with your heart in that. We have the mind of Christ. Man, I love those words. It's a shocker, isn't it? When you stop to think about it, we have the same mind that Christ had once we come to know him. He relied on his Father's words just as we rely on our Heavenly Father's words. And we are living in a world today where most believers don't read God's word, at least routinely. I just know that because I talk to people and they just don't do it. And I think some ways we kind of think, well, if we go to church and we hang around Christians, by osmosis we'll learn his word. No. No. That doesn't work. I'm sad to say that that's true. Because it's easy to get caught up into this life and give excuses, right? Well, life's hard, isn't it? I mean, I get paid to read God's word. You don't. So it's an option in your mind. And so we come up with these reasonings like, I don't understand it. I don't have time. God didn't do this for me, and I've given up on him because it's too hard to have a relationship with God. You know, and at the same time, most of us have God's word on our phone, right? Right to our touch. Audio and written. We have modern English translations. We have devotionals, Bible studies. I mean, no time in history has it been like it is today with God's word. I could understand maybe in Jesus' time people saying, you know, I feel sick. I'm not going to go to the synagogue and maybe come up with, you know, I got a headache or whatever. But we certainly don't have an excuse, do we? And I think about this, and for me, starting the day, reading God's word and praying usually makes the day more productive. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times when I'm in my office and I'm working and I seem like I get nothing done, I realize I haven't spent any time with God yet, right? And when we spend time with God, what does God say? And the peace that passes all understanding shall guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so when we read the word and we let it penetrate our heart, it seems to me, for at least for me, maybe you, it seems like my day goes a lot easier. There is no good reason not to read the word of God. Hear me this morning. No reason. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you, David says. Listen to the pattern that God suggests in Deuteronomy. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your home, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Intentional daily conversation with the kids, if you have kids, or with your mate if you're married, or with your friends. You know, I have a pastor friend that really had a tough time in life in a church and quit the ministry, and I see him from time to time, and he went into regular secular work, and he doesn't pick up his Bible anymore. He told me one day, he said, "Well, Steve, I just don't need, I know the Bible. I don't need to read it anymore." And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, when he talks, he has skewed views of what the Bible says because he's not bouncing it off. Iron sharpens iron and so on. And it's easy for us to kind of go out into left field, right? When we're not listening and we're not reading and we're not keeping ourselves up with it. And so I listen to him and I think, man, I don't want to be in that place. I mean, every once in a while I discover something in the Bible, I think, oh, that's not what I've been believing. Have you ever felt that way? Yeah, it takes regular Bible reading. You know, here's the principle. The Bible, now hear me on this, okay, on this principle. The Bible is not meant to read once and put it down because it's the living word. I want to read this from Hebrews, and I want you to think about this. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? The Word of God does that. So turn with me to 2 Timothy 3:16 if you have your phones. Or your paper Bibles, that's okay too. I want to end with this passage, but I'd really like you to look at it. It will be up here if you didn't bring your phone or your Bible. I love this passage and discovered at one point, whoa, he's talking about a process here. He's talking about us aligning ourselves with God when we read the Bible. And it says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I want to break that down because we have words in there like reproof and doctrine and those kind of things. So let me just explain through it and tell you how the process works. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. I love the way the original text says that. It's God-breathed. Okay, so many today feel like the scripture is not God-breathed. Do you know that? They even sit in church and go, well, I don't think the Bible is inspired at all. It's just a good book. Well, I'm sorry. I feel for you. Because it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, is beneficial for doctrine. Now, when the Bible talks about doctrine in modern day, we say teaching. Okay? It means the teaching or learning aspect, okay? So it's profitable for the teaching and learning, for reproof, means for conviction. The Bible uses a lot as rebuke. And that's what actually when you're reading the Bible and all of a sudden you come on something and all of a sudden you feel that conviction, you're being rebuked. You're being hit with this, okay? For correction means to be straightening out what we're doing and correcting what we're doing. And then for instruction actually means disciplining, to discipline the intent of forming proper habits. We bring it into habit in righteousness. And here's the job description, folks. For the purpose that is a purpose clause. Okay, for the purpose that the man of God or the woman of God, when the scripture uses anthropos, it just means all people. Okay? So women, you're in. You can't say, oh, well, my husband needs to do this. Right. Okay. That the man and woman of God may be complete, may be adequate, may be sufficient, thoroughly equipped or qualified for every good work. That's interesting, isn't it? As we move and we let the Word of God penetrate our heart and we change and we move in that direction, we become sufficient for every good work. So the diagram would look like this. Okay? It's inspired, so we teach. Teaching, conviction, correction, discipline. So let me just put it into an example. We learn and we feel conviction. Then we make a correction in our life. Then we discipline ourselves to form and build a habit. So let's take an example. Let's say that we are taught, and we are, to tell the truth in love in order to grow. Okay? Ephesians 4:15 says exactly that. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Now, why would we be tossed to and fro? Because we're not reading our Bible. We don't know what's going on. And so we just hear all these things and it scrambles in our head. So that we should no longer, this is what he's saying, be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of teaching. But speaking the truth in love, we supply, may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ. In other words, we can't grow without truth. I want you to think about this for a minute. If we don't tell people the truth, how do they grow? And they say, well, I feel like I'm this and that. And go, no, I don't think it's that at all. You know, you're just trying to be nice to them and encouraging and that kind of thing. And so you end up actually lying in the process, right? And so we look at that and all of a sudden we're convicted when we read that verse and we think, oh yeah, speaking the truth in love. I need to tell them the truth, but I need to tell it in loving terms, compassionate terms. So we get convicted because we realize we didn't quite tell the real truth to a person we talked to yesterday. But we beat around the bush and ended up kind of making it unclear. So they walked away a little confused. And we walked away with that little conviction in our heart. We didn't really tell them the truth. Everybody with me so far? Okay. We correct that behavior. And each time it rears its ugly head, because let's be honest, we're afraid sometimes to tell people the truth, aren't we? There's some people who bite your head off if you tell them the truth. Or at least it feels that way. And so we're afraid of the reaction to the truth, and so they desperately need to hear because in order to grow, because they can't grow if they don't have truth. I mean, bottom line is we need to describe reality in our life. Amen? And then we discipline ourselves not to avoid, but instead to lovingly, with love, tell the truth. Amen? That's what God tells us to do. Then when people might say, I think lying is okay if you don't hurt anyone, but you know in your heart what the truth is, so you answer and say, I think lying always hurts someone. And then, do you ever get that feeling sometimes you feel like you wish you could have recorded yourself for saying something like that wise? You know what I'm saying? It's almost like, man, that was pretty wise. Well, why was it wise? Because you know the truth. If the team will come back up to the stage, we're going to have communion this morning, Lord's Supper. Let me just explain what's going to happen. We have two tables over there, and we have two tables over there. grab a juice and a piece of the little cracker. If you're sitting with somebody, maybe you grab both for them. And when they start the worship song, then you get up and you go get your thing. Okay. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. I want to explain something. When you take the Lord's Supper this morning, let's stop and let the Word of God work on our heart. Let's re-up if we haven't been reading God's Word. Let's re-up. You're okay, right? You don't have to feel guilty. We just want a little conviction here. Okay, which says, you know, conviction says I'll change. Guilt says I can't. We want a little conviction here. And maybe you can just stop for a few seconds before we take that bread and juice to say, Lord, I just recommit my life back to you to read your word, even if it's for 5 minutes. Lord, help me to do that. Will you do that? All right. Father, we just come this morning. We pray. Help us to be in your word, Lord. Help us to understand it. Help us to ask people. Help us to have it in our conversation. Help us with our families. Help us with each our couples or friends or whatever relationships we have. Help us to be able to be talking about your word rather than some of the stupid stuff we talk about, Lord. Help us in that, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do we adore him? Yeah. You know, he took the bread and, you know, I every time I think about this, every time we do the Lord's Supper, I always kind of picture in my mind, they're all sitting around a table and probably didn't have a table. They were sitting on the floor, but they were leaning against each other. And during the Passover, right at the beginning, there's a bread that they break. And in that process, so it's been all the way since Moses back, what Christ was going to do on that cross. And he said, broke the bread and gave it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And let's remember him this morning. And then he took the cup after supper, called the cup of redemption. And he says, this represents my blood, which is shed for you. When you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. Let's read what God's word, huh? You with me? Father, we come this morning. Lord, help us to feel that conviction to read your word, even if it's just for a few minutes, even if it's a verse, whatever, we get your word into our heart. Lord, I just pray that we will do that, that we will form that habit of doing that. And Lord, may you use us in any manner you want to use us, because we are your servants and you are our Lord. And you paid the price, the ultimate price, that we can be yours. And Lord, I love it because you're the Son of God and you told us we're sons of God. So you're our big brother. And we're just asking you to help us, Lord, through this. My heads are bowed. You may come this morning and maybe you don't have a relationship with God. Let me talk to you for a second. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standards, and that the wages of that sin is death. But luckily, it goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning and you really have not taken that opportunity, nothing magic about a prayer, but I'm going to say a prayer helping you introduce yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and him coming into your heart and life. And the prayer, and just follow along with me. The prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse said, and because of it, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. And may I live for you. I surrender my life to you. So while heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer and you really meant it this morning, What I want you to do is raise your hand up, put it back down, let God know that you made that decision. Let us start praying for you. Anybody this morning? Anybody this morning? Father, we just thank you so much for your love for us. May you be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.